Reading from Matthew chapter 1 about the birth of our Lord, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfil what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, good morning, everybody. If I haven't met you, my name is Eric, and I hope you're enjoying these comfy new seats. These are the best way to term them, they're the couple's seats. We don't have armrests in between, so you can snuggle up to the person next to you quite comfortably. And so, but please concentrate during the sermon, that'll be really helpful. I wonder if you have an embarrassing story that if it ever surfaced, you'll die of fright or embarrassment. As many of you know, my middle name is Chicken. That's hardly embarrassing for me. I've had it for 39 years, but it might be embarrassing for you. I can tell you another story of my embarrassing life. It's replete of many things I've done. One time, Viv and I were having lunch with the bishop and his wife. He was in his resplendent best. She was in a floral dress with a straw hat. And as we were eating, having a great conversation, I looked down. This was about an hour later after we started. I looked down and found my shirt was inside out. You know that moment where when you realize and you go white, then red, then white, and you look down the floor and expect it to open up and swallow you up whole? One of those moments. What's your embarrassing secret? Maybe you have a habit when you're driving of, when you stop at the lights, you look around and maybe you're not looking, maybe you think no one's watching and you might pick your nose. Here's a list of the guys I've seen do that. No, I won't do that. I have another embarrassing secret, especially this time because I'm a minister. I admit that I really dislike this so-called festive season. Look, I love the whole Jesus being born and celebrating what he did on earth and did for us. But in my household, under my roof, there is never any tinsel, nor a tree, nor any Christmas lights. Yes, my children are deprived and they know it. What's your embarrassing secret? What's your embarrassing secret? Maybe it's something your children or grandchildren have done. They did it in public, you weren't quite sure, but one day when they turn 21 or when they turn 40, you're going to let the world know. Everyone has embarrassing secrets, but did you know Christianity is not immune? We're not immune. In many ways, many Christians see the virgin birth like an embarrassing secret. It's something that we've got to somehow think, we've got to keep away from our cynical and our skeptical world. However, when you read Matthew's Gospel, it's one of the headline acts. Here's the account of what we heard this morning. Mary was a virgin, pledged to be married to Joseph. She was found to be a child, and we're told that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Of course, Joseph was suspicious, but then an angel appears to confirm the truth. So he marries Mary, and they didn't have intimate relations until after the birth of their son, whom they named Jesus. Now, the story is very straightforward. It actually makes a quite adorable Christmas play. Delightful little story. It's a delightful little story for little children. But for many somber, grey-bearded theologians over the centuries, this biblical account is just plain embarrassing. We're talking about a young woman made pregnant by divine intervention, and it doesn't take much of a determined skeptic to dismiss this one. And so liberal theologians have been explaining it away by suggesting Matthew was kind of making it up, or that he'd borrowed it from pagan mythology. Basically, liberal theologians have been denying the virgin birth's historicity. Well, as a Bible-believing Christian, I believe the virgin birth is historical. The way that Matthew writes about this account indicates that he believes what he wrote, and he believes it is accurate. The very first verse of Matthew's Gospel says, "The historical account, or the genealogy, of Jesus, the son of David." He then goes and shows a factual list, warts and all, of all Jesus' ancestors before he describes his birth. So Matthew didn't just set out to reinvent some myth. That's not what's going on here. Another thing that convinces me of the authenticity is the details given here. Matthew gave it from Joseph's perspective. You see, Joseph was skeptical. It wasn't as if people in Jesus' time were just naive and believed anything they were told. Well, I've got a friend, and when we were at Bible college, this will narrow it down to 100 people, and it's not Shane, by the way. I have a friend, when we were at Bible college, he wanted to buy a gift for his wife for her birthday. So he thought the best thing he should buy are new shoes for his wife. So we were living in Newtown. He went down to Broadway Myers, or Grace Brothers as it was called then, and he went down to the department store there and said, "Look, I'd like to buy some shoes for my wife." And this is how the conversation went. "Sure, sir. What would you like?" "Well, I like those red high-heeled ones over there." "That's a great choice for your wife, sir. What size is your wife's foot?" "Well, funny you should mention that, because my wife's feet, the size and width are exactly the same as mine. So if I buy them for her, it'll be just right for her." The salesperson went, "Sure, sir." "I'm really that naive." He's a minister in the Anglican Church now. I'm not actually sure. I've been waiting for the last couple of years to actually measure her feet just to make sure. Now, it's not as if that we're naive. It's not as if Joseph was naive. It's not as if we believe anything we're told. Because virgin birth and virgin conception was as unbelievable then as it is now. So unless Matthew truly, truly believed its authenticity and its necessity, he would have had rocks in his head to actually have recorded it. So Matthew, he wasn't the only one who recorded it. Also Luke records as well from Mary's perspective. And I encourage you to look it up some other time. So if we Christians believe the virgin birth is true, the question for us is, does it matter? If it really is such an embarrassing truth for Christians, does it matter if we don't even mention it, or talk about it, or teach about it? Well, funnily, the early church councils found from the 4th century onwards, so the guys who wrote the Nicene Creed and things like that, they thought the virgin birth mattered enough to be included in our Christian creeds. Jesus, for us and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit by the Virgin Mary and was made man. That's what we read every week. So why? Well, one of my favorite hymns, carols, even though I'm the Christmas Scrooge, was written by Charles Wesley, and we're going to sing it today towards the end of the service. "Hark the herald angels sing. Christ by heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. The account of Jesus' birth here in Matthew signifies that God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And as I was preparing this sermon on Monday morning this last week, it was exactly at that point where those hostages were taken in that Lindt cafe. Can I admit, it was really hard to concentrate that whole day. I couldn't stop myself from checking the internet, listening to the radio, finding out updates about what was happening and praying for that situation. I was in a permanent state of distraction because I was distressed and disbelieving what was happening. So you can imagine this sermon's going to be reflecting a little bit of that this last week's activities. One of the things that stood out for me as I was preparing this sermon was how we take our view of God for granted. Quoting from the ABC News at that time, it was reported that there was a black flag with white Arabic writing reading, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is a messenger of God." And that was waved in front of those hostages and behind those hostages. And yet in front of me, the Bible was laid open at Matthew chapter 1, describing the birth of Jesus. When you look at verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, I've been a Christian for more than half my life. And I've always known God not as someone who has to subjugate us, but as God as loving. God is love, 1 John says. He values each and every single one of us because he made us in his very own image. But when we're faced with such an alternate view of God, as we saw this last week from Monday, when someone else believes that God wants subjugation and terror, it just highlights how incredibly amazing the Christmas message is. The message of Emmanuel. The message of God coming to be with us. This is what it says from John's Gospel, from chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now, Jesus was there before the creation of the world, and Jesus was the Word of God. He is the Word of God before the beginning of time. So he's fully God. And this Word became flesh. He came, became one of us to be amongst us. Again, quoting, "Hark the herald angels sing, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell." Now, Matthew's report that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary just makes sense of what we consider Jesus to be. He's both fully God and fully human, because it's in Christ Jesus that God is with us, and it's in Christ Jesus that we can actually know God our Father. You see, Jesus is unique in history because he alone can show us God, because he is God himself. And because he's also human, people had met him. People had spoke to him. People had listened to him. They had seen him. They knew him. They could touch him. They could cause him to suffer. They could kill him. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary to be our God with us, Emmanuel. And there are three very brief things I want to talk about what God with us means. The first thing is that we don't need to second-guess God anymore. If God is with us, we don't need to second-guess God, because what he is like and how he feels towards us is made plain in Jesus. Now, one of the reasons why I don't enjoy this festive season is the whole silly culture of reciprocal gift giving. Take a deep breath, I said it. Okay. We're always second guessing ourselves and second guessing other people. And we're thinking, when I buy a gift and I wrap the gift and I give the gift, is it good enough? Is it worth enough? Will they like it? Will they just re-gift it? The Christmas message of God with us means that we can have certainty with God. We can know for certain that he is not deceitful, he is not distant, he is not disinterested. Because God wants us to know him. He wants us to know him personally. He wants us to love him the way that he loves us. He doesn't want our subjugation as a response to terror. And Matthew points out that the virgin birth and the naming of that child as Emmanuel is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. That God would come amongst us. That Emmanuel, it was planned over 700 years and prophesied 700 years before his miraculous birth. God chose to come and dwell with us. And more than that, he actually came to save us. That's why Joseph called this Emmanuel Jesus, which means God saves. Which brings us to the second point. When God came amongst us, he came to save us. It wasn't some political salvation or economic or military salvation. Actually, this Emmanuel was God's plan to save us for his kingdom. When you read Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, it comes up over 50 times in Matthew's gospel. So according to Matthew's gospel, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and he was interested, and he worked hard towards the mending of that broken relationship between God and us in order to bring us into the kingdom of heaven. For just before Jesus died on the cross, he told his disciples, "From now on I call you friends." For before Jesus came, God was considered an enemy of humanity. As a race, we sinned against God. We trampled his commandments under our feet. We turned our backs on him. Romans 3 talks about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And at this, God was grieved and he was angry. But God so loved us, he sent Jesus, his son, clothed in human form, and he was sent to reconcile us with God. And by his death on the cross, a great reconciliation was made. So even though this morning we're talking about the virgin birth, we're actually talking more than that, because Jesus didn't just come to be born. He came to die to reconcile us with God. That's the second thing. The third thing is that God with us means that God won't ever leave us. The Son just didn't come down to earth, do his bit, and then nick off back to heaven. That's not what the whole point is. Jesus is not just some cowboy consultant doing his bit, sorting out the problems, then riding off into the sunset. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's not like when, I was thinking about this recently, because when we had my children's friends came over and one of them vomited on the floor. It's not like me, I get those chemical gloves on, I hold my nose and pour disinfectant over and somehow slop one of our really nice absorbent towels onto it. Jesus is not like that. He didn't just come down to earth to fix our problems, holding his breath, making sure he doesn't smell it so he doesn't gag. That's not what he's doing here. He promises in Matthew, the end of Matthew, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This promise of God with us is much more than Jesus living on our memories or Jesus being alive in our hearts. But Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us so that every single person who believes in Christ Jesus has God's Spirit in them, so that they're literally made alive to live forever in heaven with God, forgiven. Long after this body is dead, long after your body is dead, we will be raised back to life just as Jesus was. Even now, Jesus has remained human in heaven. He has brought humanity to heaven with him, and he promises to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, where there will be no more terror, no more sorrow, no more tears or crying or pain or death. And this is good news this Christmas. The message of God with us, the message of Emmanuel. This is great news for our world. In many ways, over Christmas, or my Christmas as a Christmas Scrooge, has been overtaken by stress and busyness, and even that sense of mundane boredom with consumerism. I feel stressed when I think about driving my car around Castle Towers. I reckon the devil and his minions are actually mapping out car parks in hell based on that kind of car park arrangement. I feel stressed this time of year. I get annoyed by the ridiculous queues you stand in just so someone will take your money. I get distressed thinking about my unruly children who are now on school holidays. I'm thinking, what do I do with them? For me, thinking through Jesus' miraculous birth and what it means, it makes me stop and think. It makes you realize how much Christian means for me, for you, for all of humanity. God so loves us that he sends his one and only Son to bring us back to eternity with him. This is good news that has brought great joy to countless millions of people throughout the ages. And it's good news for me, and it's good news for you. It breaks through the coldest of hearts. It brings life to the lifeless. It brings a fresh breath of air to souls which haven't breathed for years. This news makes me smile. This peace that Christ brings, because God is with us. He is with us to take away uncertainty, to save us, and to be with us forever. Shortly, we're going to be singing, towards the end of the service, we're going to be singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Can I encourage you, as we sing, make those words your words. Take the scriptures and understand what Charles Wesley was trying to do, so that this good news could be great joy, not only for you, but for everyone. I'm going to finish with the last verse. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.